I'd like to take a couple minutes here at the beginning just to do kind of a then and now with Cedarville College and Cedarville University. My thanks to a number of people helping me put these slides together, to Jed Jackson, to Scott Huck, to Cindy Messer, who helped me find some of these photos and put them to use. A lot of them are coming out of a great piece of history written by Dr. Murdoch about the institution. But a little bit of then and now. Of course, you've seen this picture of Founders Hall. I believe it was taken at the dedication in 1896. I'll talk a little bit about the building of Founders Hall. First building on campus, no question about it. Here's Founders Hall today. If you look closely, you'll see that the front and back entrances have been removed and wings have been added on the side. Those are the stairwells that exist now so they could create a little more space inside. Love that building. If you haven't been in Founders Hall, please stop by and say hello to us. Women's basketball. Strong tradition here at Cedarville University. This picture was taken in 1898. Women's basketball has always been excellent here at Cedarville. A few years after this, in 1911, the team went undefeated, and in what was viewed as the state championship that year, they defeated Miami of Ohio with a score of 12-10. Here's our team from, I believe this was last year's team. I'm thinking the low score on the Miami game was a product of those full-length dresses that they were required to wear. We have other sports, men's football. Yeah. Not as proud a tradition here. We still have football here though, right? Little flag football, just a little fun fact. While I was a student here at Cedarville, I was in fact a part of an intramural flag football team that won the championship. Come on. It is in fact my biggest, well, one of my biggest claims to fame. Football didn't do quite as well after a 59-0 loss and an injury to one of our faculty members in which he sustained a fractured skull. They decided that faculty should no longer play football. But the team continued on. They lost one game to West Liberty, 137-0. I did a little Google search over the weekend. I could only find two other recorded collegiate games with a larger margin than that. You know that we stopped playing football. This picture just fascinated me. This is Alpha Chi. This is from 1963. I was just wondering about the prospect here. Hey, let's get a picture. Let's all get dressed up and go find a house we can climb up on the roof and get our picture taken. That's what they did. The faculty advisor there is Ed Spencer, fabulous faculty member here at Cedarville. Here's Alpha Chi, just from last year, sporting those snappy sweaters. This is the first graduating class from Cedarville College back in 1897. We had five graduates. Two of them went into mission work, full-time mission work overseas. One went into the pastorate, and two were educators. 1897, this is our freshman class from this year. Just a little bit larger, but you know, I couldn't help but think, look at the guy in the middle on the top row. Does he look like somebody to you? Somebody that's been in the news recently? No Jeopardy fans out there? That's Ken Jennings, yeah. I don't know. Anyways, that guy, his name is Raymond Gorbold. He was one of the missionaries, spent his life in Japan witnessing for Christ. Faculty, this is the faculty, the entire faculty in 1910. This is the entire faculty of the Department of Science and Math. Campus has changed quite a bit as well. This picture was taken in 1987. Take a look at the lake. If you look just to the east of the lake or to the right of the lake, that's Maddox, if you can see that square. North of it, yep, Maddox. North of it, you see Lawler and Printy, and then just north of Lawler. Just north of Lawler is Willits, but without the wings. This is how early we are, 1987. Take a look at the lake, though. There's nothing around it. Here's a more recent photo. It's remarkable what God has done here. So thankful for the individuals that thought about digging that lake and providing that beautiful centerpiece for our campus, and the campus has grown up around it. Christian Ministries, we have a long tradition of Christian Ministries, but I have to laugh at this photo. Just, I can't help but think about the Blues Brothers, but at any rate, I'm also struck by the fact that prison, this is a prison ministry. Prison, this is really a prison shot, is it not? I mean, look at the walls around these guys. I would be claustrophobic, but at any rate, love the heart that's demonstrated here. I don't have a date on this. I believe it goes back to the late 50s, early 60s. We still maintain many Christian ministry opportunities, and ladies and gentlemen, you ought to be a part of a ministry here at Cedarville. Do you know what this would be the founding piece to? What dorm?
Faith.
Yeah, that's exactly right, Faith.
Love you, Faith.
1957, bought some barracks from Wright Pat, brought them over. Begin Faith. Love Faith. This is the first Baptist president on campus. I'll talk a little bit about him a little bit later on. Didn't serve for very long, but what really caught my attention was the bow tie. Cedarville, I teared up a little bit during the alma mater. I don't say that facetiously because this place means so much to me. It's had such a profound impact on my life. God blessed me here in so many different ways, but certainly the chief among them is this young lady right here. She still looks at me this way. She somehow looked past that geeky guy sitting in front of her and eventually married me. And God blessed us with two amazing kids and now an amazing daughter-in-law. So I want to share with you a little bit about what God has done here at Cedarville beyond my personal story, which I appreciate the latitude to share that. While I get started, what I want to do this morning is be really careful about what I say. I don't want to say more than I intend to here. So what I want to do is take a look at a passage of Scripture that Paul wrote. And what I'm not trying to do is suggest that when we see God's hand in at Cedarville, it is somehow proving what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians. That's not my intent at all. We believe what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians because it's the inspired and revealed word of God. And that's enough. What we do, however, is see the truth of Paul's writings in Cedarville's history. And my intent is to provide some insight on how we have seen that in Cedarville's past and what it can provide for us as we look to the future. So while I'm beginning to talk, I'm going to talk about Cedarville's past in three short little vignettes. Can't do it all, but they'll be brief and to the point. And then we'll take a look at 2 Corinthians 4. So while I begin this conversation about our past, you can go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Cedarville College began, as I mentioned, in 1887. It was founded by a group of folks in the Cedarville area. They were a group of Presbyterians, a part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in America. They were of Scottish descent. They were known as the Scottish Covenanters. And they wanted to start a school that would prepare young men for seminary. That vision quickly evolved and was broadened to include men and women, and they wanted to prepare men and women for missions, for the church, service in the church, whether it be a pastoral role for men or men and women as laymen in the church. They wanted to prepare people for business, for teaching, and for the home. Dr. McChesney, an early teacher, professor at Cedarville, and the second president of Cedarville College, noted that the motto, which was for the crown and covenant of Christ, you still see it on our seal in Latin, was first heralded by Scottish and Irish forefathers who suffered persecution and even death for their belief in King Jesus at the hands of tyrants in eras past. Well, why Cedarville? Well, believe it or not, Cedarville was the largest community, the second largest community in Greene County at the time. And largely, the decision was made because there was such a concentration of Scottish Covenanters here. The charter was granted January 26th of 1887, as we mentioned. They decided on a piece of land on the north side of Cedarville. Within a year, they had about $10,000 pledged, but only about $550 of those dollars had actually come in. And as a result of that, the process of getting the college started was delayed. But a certain man by the name of William Gibson, our archivist, Lynn Brock, has done a wonderful piece on him, passed away. He lived in Cincinnati. He'd been very successful in his career and very philanthropic, and in his will, he put a behest to Cedarville for $25,000. His cousin worked at Cedarville. That was the connection. And that money really allowed the college to continue forward. It took 6 years, though, altogether, from charter to September of 1894 for the first students to be enrolled. 37 students will be enrolled at Cedarville. And they met in this house in Cedarville. They anticipated about 20. They got 37. Tuition was $20 for the entire year. Yeah, thought you'd appreciate that. They advertised the school as being in a healthy region, entirely free of malaria, which I'm thankful for. The first president was Dr. David McKinney. You're recognizing some of these names, I hope, from buildings that are named after them. He's a pastor in Cincinnati, and he traveled up to Cedarville 2 times a week on the train from Cincinnati to serve as president. The trustees immediately began plans for a building that became Founders Hall. It's called Main, or Old Main at first, and later known as Founders Hall. 3 stories with a bell tower, heated by coal and lit by electricity. It was finished in 1895 and dedicated in 1896. It's fairly significant because in 1896, only about 2% of American homes had electricity in it. Total cost, $14,000, just slightly less than the cost of our Chick-fil-A dining addition per seat. But there were problems. The early stages of the college didn't progress quite as well as they hoped. There were always financial problems. And I'm going to fast forward here, but I'll come back and cover some of this. 2 world wars and a Great Depression really took their toll on the institution. And by the 1950s, the Presbyterians were looking for another group to come and take the college over and continue what God had called this institution to. That group ended up being a group of Baptists out of Cleveland that had started the Baptist Bible Institute of Cleveland. The chairman of the board that came down to Cedarville and the transition took place under his leadership was a man named George Dunn, who's a relative of our very own Dr. David Leach in the School of Education. He started the first board meeting of Baptists by saying, we need to use 2 Corinthians 4 as our standard. So stand with me, would you? I'd like to read the first few verses of 2 Corinthians 4. Take a look at why he chose that verse. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God who said, let light shine out in darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You can be seated. Thank you. Paul set forth the truth very plainly in this passage. Therefore starts the chapter, and I think the therefore is a product of his recognition that God had done an amazing thing in taking a man that previously persecuted the church and now called him to be a minister of the gospel, a gospel that he had confronted directly on the road to Damascus. But he also wants to preach with courage, and I think this is very interesting. It seems as though he was facing some criticism about his ministry, that he either hadn't been as successful enough and therefore must not be doing the right things, or he needed to modify his message so that it was more appealing to those that were listening to him. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to preach with integrity. I'm not going to allow anything to tamper with the message of the gospel. And that word tamper there means that to dilute the message in somehow, sort of as though you would add water to wine, for example, and dilute it. He was unwilling to do that, to mix something alien with the gospel. This is remarkably applicable for us today, and I think we see it in the history of this institution as well. Paul said we have to be faithful in maintaining biblical teaching, and our conduct should be irreproachable. We cannot let culture or critics drive how we view the Word of God. And as we look at the past of our institution, we've seen a very important figure stand up and say the very same thing. How do we do this? Well, Dr. White was very specific about this last week. It is found in our commitment to the Word of God and allowing it to drive all that we do. And it's why the Baptist Bible Institute adopted the motto for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6 helps us to remember how to face these challenges by putting on the whole armor of God. We may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. But I'm struck by the phrase in verse 6, and that's light of the knowledge. There's two phrases I hope you walk away with today from this message: the light of the knowledge and the weight of glory. The first is the light of knowledge. It's a very interesting passage. It could be translated the light that comes from knowing. I think Paul is once again referring to the light on the Damascus Road that brought about his transformation. In each case, Paul is linking this knowledge to Christ. There are lots of possible allusions here. Genesis 1:3, let there be light. Passages in Isaiah regularly talk about individuals walking in darkness, but they have seen a great light, Isaiah 9:2. Passages in Isaiah 60. Passages in the New Testament frequently quote Isaiah's reference to the light in Matthew and in Luke. Lots of possible connections here, but in each case, what we see is Paul looking back to individuals that spoke about the light and trying to remain faithful to them. And it also represents the supernatural involvement of God. Paul's response to this light, to preach. At Cedarville, our focus has always been that education should transform the minds of students so that they might understand the will of God. One cannot be transformed into the image of Christ apart from knowing the Word. And you know, that's why we have chapel here each day and a Bible minor, discipleship groups, biblical integration focus, and so on. Well, let me return briefly to our story. The Presbyterian challenges were many, and yet between 1897 and 1915, 167 students graduated from Cedarville College. The second president, Dr. William McChesney, noted in his inaugural that Cedarville College was, I'll quote him here, founded in prayer, maintained in faith, and supported by sacrifice. And there was plenty of sacrifice along the way. Not that there weren't up times, blessings from God. For example, you may have heard the story about our fine arts building down the road, funded by Carnegie dollars. Whitelaw Reed, who was born in Cedarville and went on to prominence, became a vice presidential candidate in 1892 and was the editor of a major New York newspaper. He connected Cedarville to Andrew Carnegie, and Andrew Carnegie put up $12,000 for that building. It was originally a library, and hence the name today. But problems were many. In spite of the blessings, there will be some difficulties. The institution always struggled financially. In the early 1920s, McChesney began a campaign to raise funds. They raised enough to build Collins Hall. Collins Hall stood right next to Founders Hall, right in front of the History and Government Center today. It was raised a few years ago. Three-story building, predominantly focused on science originally. So they raised some money, but not enough to put the school on a stable foundation. In fact, at one point, they went back to their denomination, the Presbyterian group, and said, we need more funds. And they said, we just don't have the funds to give you. And so they went to another Presbyterian group and asked them for funds. And they said, no, you're not a part of our denomination, so we won't support you. So the board actually made the difficult decision of leaving their denomination and joining this other one in the hopes that they might provide some financial support for them. They did that. And when they asked for money, the denomination still said no. That resulted in borrowing from local banks and from the endowment. That's a trajectory that is not healthy for any institution. And by the 1950s, after two world wars, as I mentioned, and a Great Depression, the board was looking for a group to take the school over and continue what God had started here. But I hope you don't miss, in my brevity, the significance of a group of men that had invested so much in this institution and their willingness to hand it over to a different group of folks, a different denominational group, to continue what God had called the place to. A pastor from Dayton by the name of James T. Jeremiah was on the board of the Baptist Bible Institute of Cleveland and heard about the plight of Cedarville. He brought some trustees down, and over the course of months, there were interaction between the Cedarville College Board and the board of BBI, the Baptist Bible Institute. And the Cedarville College Board decided to turn the school over to the Baptist Bible Institute. President Alan Lewis of the BBI wrote a letter to the General Assembly of Regular Baptists, the Baptist group that started BBI, and said this: this letter is a record of the moment when a miracle of God's grace took place. Indeed, it was a miracle. And our yearbook is named The Miracle because of that statement, the very beginning of that transition. But there were transition challenges as well. The BBI Institute, the Baptist Bible Institute, was a Bible institute, and Cedarville College had asked them to broaden out and become a liberal arts institution because that was what Cedarville College was. They'll do that. They'll need leadership here. Ellen Lewis won't come down with the group, and so they'll hire Leonard Webster as the first Baptist president on site. They had to hire faculty. They needed a place for students to live, Collins Hall. They took the third floor of Collins Hall and made it a men's dorm. They had classes on the second floor and then bathrooms in the basement. It created some challenges for that guy that slept through his alarm, sneaking down the stairs in his bathrobe. Jeremiah, who was the vice president under Leonard Webster won't last very long. He'll be relieved of his responsibilities the first quarter that the college is in session under the Baptists because they had some concerns about his leadership. And the vice president was James T. Jeremiah. And they came to him and they said, would you be president? Now, he's pastor of a church where God had called him to be. This is a tough decision for him and his wife. And after lots of prayer and thought, he will end up taking on that role and giving up his church. And he said, you know what, we're going to keep the seal of the Presbyterians, the statement on it, which was the crown and covenant of Christ, but we'll add the BBI model for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah did everything you can imagine, from leading the institution to teaching, to running into Springfield to pick up milk for the cafeteria, to making bricks for new buildings. He did it all. His wife ran the print shop, and the school started to grow, and God bless. They built a new chapel. It's interesting because the new chapel is actually the History and Government Center today. And he pursued distinctiveness. You look at some of the newspapers from the time period in the 1960s and 70s, you know that colleges and universities were in turmoil and there were protests. And a Springfield newspaper, the Springfield Sun, noted the contrast on Cedarville College campuses because there weren't any protests here. In fact, there was a fundraiser and students walked from Cedarville all the way to Springfield to raise money for a project that they had here on campus. And the Springfield Sun wrote about it. And they put it in the context of protests going on all over the country. And here there's this group of very calm and peaceful students raising money for their college. And they said, hence, the Cedarville demonstrator furnished a contrast startling enough to be dramatic. Jeremiah emphasized the importance of biblical distinctiveness for Cedarville. That time period, early 70s, there'll be a terrible tornado that went through Xenia, killed 33 people, injured 1,300 others, destroyed 1,400 homes and businesses. It hopped over to Cedarville, but was much less powerful by the time it came here. It took the roof off of Patterson Hall and part of the second story. You might be saying to yourself that Patterson doesn't have a second story today. This is why. But Jeremiah's early leadership was focused on making Cedarville the best it could be, and he hired a man by the name of Cliff Johnson to come and regain state approval for our educational program. He did that by partnering with Central State. And then because he was so successful, Dr. Jeremiah asked him to lead up our accreditation process with the North Central Association. And there's a poignant story that Dr. Murdoch tells in his book about this moment. It was years of work, and they eventually get called to Chicago to face some questions before the decision is made about whether Cedarville College would gain accreditation. And they walk through a number of questions, and then they finally said to him, Dr. Jeremiah, what would you do if one of your faculty members came up to you and said, I no longer believe some aspect of the college's doctrinal statement? Dr. Jeremiah looked him in the eye and said, we would fire him. And in higher education, this sort of commitment to supernatural revelation is relatively unheard of. The NCA board member that asked the question looked back at him and said, that's exactly what you should do. Because that's how we had defined ourselves. Cedarville's distinctiveness has been a result of a commitment to remain faithful to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 4, and I want to read another passage there. Starting in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. What we see here is that God's power is made known in our hardships. Paul is giving us a litany here of things that are challenging in his ministry, and yet he remains faithful. This passage that Dr. Bennett handled so well a few weeks ago, and I appreciate the opportunity to talk with him through this passage and him consenting to allow me to use the same passage he did so recently. Jars of clay, certainly a reference to us as human beings, holding something precious, the knowledge of the light of the gospel. We're common, we're fragile vessels. Dr. White always makes a point to give credit for the blessings that we're experiencing to God. Dr. Dixon would always say that you can only explain Cedarville by God and the people he has brought here. If we take credit or suggest that the successes are a product of our own strength, then we lose the opportunity to point to the true source of our strength. God uses what is fragile and yet serviceable so that there might be no mistaking that it was him who produced the good work. And don't we see that in Cedarville's past? It's remarkable what Paul experienced. You know it from other passages that he wrote, and yet he remained faithful. He talks about the surpassing power in this passage. Why? Because the gospel's like dynamite that blows up a person's life and redirects it. That must have seemed frustrating to the Presbyterians all those years trying to make Cedarville go, and even to the early Baptists. Do you know what? We look at a passage like this and we realize we're perishable, like a clay pot. It's in hardship and even in death that the life of Christ can be made manifest. Some of the Corinthians and even some Christians today believe that if you're not seeing blessing, then you must not be doing what God wants you to do. We look for signs and wonders and miracles and financial blessing. God can demonstrate his power that way, but often he does it through hardship. Paul's perspective is that suffering, far from invalidating his position as an apostle, is decisive proof of God's call through a demonstration of his divine power. Human frailty is God's chosen mechanism for accomplishing the process of bringing God glory. And isn't it amazing that one of the ways that God brings glory to himself, the only one that's truly due glory, is by demonstrating his love and grace to us. Verse 10, we have a clear purpose, manifesting Christ in our lives. Paul's experiencing the death and life of Christ is not some mystical experience, but rather a practical one. His life was threatened, but he upheld the gospel. He brought life to others through preaching the gospel, particularly those at Corinth. In the case of Cedarville, the perseverance of our forebearers resulted in an opportunity for the Baptists to continue the mission. Yet even the Baptists didn't have smooth sailing. But both groups gave it the old college try, pun intended. Well, let's do one more little vignette, try to bring it up a little closer to today. Dr. Jeremiah served for 25 years, and about 23 years in, he started talking to the board about the possibility of a replacement. It's interesting, when Dr. Jeremiah became president, he said, I won't do it unless I can preach. That he was regularly given that opportunity, not both in chapel and in churches around the region. Dr. Jeremiah encouraged the school to consider an evangelist by the name of Dr. Paul Dixon to serve as the next president. And he preached regularly. In fact, he started the practice of the president preaching each Monday in chapel. And Dr. White, when he was called to come to Cedarville, said he too had to preach. And you've often heard him refer to himself as a country preacher. The priority of chapel here at this institution is a product of this mindset. As Dr. Dixon said, the heartbeat of every Christian college is what happens right here in chapel. But Dr. Dixon's early years were difficult. In fact, the predictions were remarkably familiar. They predicted that the student population in the United States heading to college would drop by 26% during the 1980s and early 90s, that the financial status of the school wasn't terribly strong and would decline further as a result of that. And then there were these criticisms of the institution as an institution that held the Word of God as ultimate truth. They asked questions outside the school. People asked questions like, could an institution grounded in Scripture truly be an institution of higher learning? These questions should sound familiar to you because they are the same types of questions and challenges that we face today. With predictions of declining student populations, financial challenges, and the question of the place of a Christian college in the greater higher education environment. Dr. Dixon's response? He reviewed all the programs. He put new resources in student life and recruitment and advancement, started new programs like nursing and eventually engineering. His objectives stressed that Cedarville University must continue, I'll quote him here, evangelism, discipleship, and service for God. We will reach the world for Christ, he said, both from the pew and from the pulpit. This should sound very familiar. Our focus on preparing you for vocational distinction is very much in line with that phrase from Dr. Dixon. Vocational distinction, as Dr. White would say, so that you can go out and use your vocation as a platform for gospel ministry. And as you can tell from the years that we're covering here in the late 70s into the 80s and 90s, God has blessed Cedarville's attempt to remain faithful to the Word of God. Over the course of Dr. Dixon's first 15 years, we'll see the school double in size. We'll add a Cedar Net system on campus, computers. We'll see the school recognized for its commitment to free enterprise. But I think most importantly, what we found is a response to the challenges from those outside that an institution like ours could remain faithful to the Word of God. What is disheartening here is that Cedarville faced criticism much like Paul's. Paul's criticism that he seems to be talking about in those early verses appeared to come from people who claim the name of Christ, telling him to change his message, to do something different. Cedarville has faced those same things. Dr. Dixon was encouraged to change Cedarville. It was too legalistic, some said, too focused on rigid fundamentalism. Dixon said, no, we're not going to focus on rigid fundamentalism or legalism. We're going to find a path between rigid fundamentalism and unfaithful license. He said, we want to be conservative when it comes to theology, but progressive or cutting edge when it comes to education. Dr. Dixon always pointed to the past and the faithfulness of people that had come before him to the Word of God when he addressed these institutions. But young men and young women, you face the same challenges that Cedarville faced then and that Cedarville faces right now. There are always voices saying change, and these voices can come from without the body of Christ and they can come from within. Some Christians don't hold the same view as your school, these voices say. Perhaps you should change because your distinctiveness is divisive. Many other institutions no longer hold to the inerrancy of Scripture, they say. Why do you continue to do so? It forces you to hold positions that are uncomfortable in the society in which we live today. If you would just broaden your doctrinal commitments a little bit, then you could attract more students. This is the siren call of our culture today, both to the church and for institutions like Cedarville University. Students, you will face this temptation as well. And it is it's a challenge between pursuing respectability or pursuing biblical faithfulness. Respectability or biblical distinctiveness. Let's continue to view how Paul looked at this temptation, how he responded to it. And I think what we find here is that unity, Paul will say, comes from commitment to the Word of God, and that this persecution is actually part of God's plan. The last few verses of 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with him into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Boy, this section is just packed with valuable truth for us in the era in which we live. Paul's response, what motivates a person to speak out in spite of personal consequences, he quotes Psalm 116:10. I believed, and so I spoke. It couldn't be much clearer. I think of Jeremiah before the accreditation board. I think of faculty and staff over the years who have sacrificed so much to be a part of this ministry here. The Corinthians were beneficiaries of Paul's willingness to take these risks and face these persecutions, share the gospel with them at all costs. We're the beneficiaries of those that have come before us. And I think we should be mindful of it. I'm intrigued in verse 14 where Paul allows his eschatology to drive his praxis, His eternal perspective drives his understanding of what is happening now. Verse 15, the interpretation of it is sometimes debated, but a rough transliteration is this: as God's gracious invitation in the gospel extends to more and more people, the thanksgiving offered by the growing congregation of believers enhances God's reputation in the surrounding community and brings glory to God. Lots of application here for Cedarville College, now Cedarville University. Can we, the present-day Cedarville University family, extend the gospel further, continue the tradition of those who have come before us? Verse 16 has this outward and inward language, and I'm running out of time, so I can't spend too much time here, but it suggests that the Holy Spirit is working on us in our hearts, our process of sanctification, while we die to self, in spite of the challenges that we may face. But verse 17, I said this was the other phrase that I hope you walk away with today, the weight of glory. You've heard it before. Perhaps you've seen some of the work done by C.S. Lewis on it. He certainly had a great discourse on it by Dr. Bennett earlier this semester. The weight of glory in verse 17 is completely out of proportion to the hardships that we may face now. But it's not just in the sweet by and by. It's the realization, according to C.S. Lewis, that the redeemed shall be accepted or approved by God. But it's also being achieved for us now. Affliction produces glory. Working out our salvation now produces glory for God. And ultimately, the glory that's being spoken of here in that phrase is the glory for God, as we talked about before. Somehow, in his infinite wisdom, glory for himself means giving his love and grace to us. What is seen is transitory. What is unseen is eternal. The temporary or the seen is our present existence. The permanent or the unseen is the regenerative overhaul that the Spirit is completing in us and is observable only through the eyes of faith. We can only truly judge the former from the vantage point of the latter. Our current sufferings or challenges can't be compared to the eternal glory to come. Paul believed that the more his body was battered, the greater his ministry would be and the more glory would be given to God. Our predecessors here at Cedarville were able to look past the difficulties of the moment and hang in there. And it has brought glory to God. How might we apply this approach to our own lives? I truly believe that we owe a great debt to our predecessors to walk in their footsteps and to continue the path that they trod, not simply because they came before us, but because they worked for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We, like Paul, have the light of the knowledge. May we be faithful as he, and as our forebears here at Cedarville, with the light, regardless of the challenges that we face in this temporary life. May we keep our eyes focused on the eternal weight of glory. I can think of no better way of concluding than by quoting Dr. Bennett's main point in his message a few weeks ago. For one who understands the economy of the kingdom of God, there is no price so high that it would exhaust the value of knowing the King and inhabiting his kingdom. How blessed we are to have knowledge of the light. May we recognize the weight of glory as we seek to share Christ with those we encounter. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for the tradition of commitment to your word here at Cedarville University. Thank you for your word that teaches us the importance of knowing it, the responsibility we bear from having encountered the knowledge of the gospel. May we be good stewards of it. May we honor you and bring glory to you in all that we do. Lord, may we continue the tradition that you have fostered here at Cedarville University. And may individuals 130 years from now look back and say that we were faithful. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have a great day.